shall come to be, O Israel. We're going to hear the gospel from Luke, the 21st chapter, and I'm going to invite you to be seated because I'm going to linger on parts of this a little bit and talk about sections of this scripture. This is this type of literature is called apocalyptic literature in scripture, and the word apocalypse actually means revelation. So it's showing us something, and I think what it's showing us today, as the children have pointed out, is it's showing us hope. But it's not real obvious necessarily that it's showing us hope. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress among nations. So that's something that was happening when this was written 2,000 years ago, and I think you'd agree it's still happening now. Then that word confused, which in the original text has a sense of feeling hopeless, feeling at a loss. So all these things are happening, and because they're happening, we're at a loss knowing what to do with that. Confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People, our natural response, the natural response of people will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, what did people do? They fainted with fear and foreboding, but now this is saying what you will do. Now when these things begin to take place, you stand up and raise your heads. Why? Because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Fig tree often is a reference to Israel, all the trees, all the nations. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place, which is hard to understand, but maybe this helps. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation with squandering, wasting what you've been given, and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert. We keep hearing that word. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. This is good news. Let's pray. Gracious God, you fill us. Fill us with your grace, with good news, with hope. May we have hope in the midst of our struggles. May we have life in the midst of the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. I came across a story from Max Lucado talking about a dad and a mom and a little girl. The dad came home from work grumpy because he'd been given a deadline, been moved up, and they'd expected things they really shouldn't have expected from him that day. And a mom came home cranky because they had forgotten at the daycare to give medicine that they were supposed to give to 5-year-old Emily, and he wanted a little sympathy from her, and she wanted a little attention from him, and nobody was caring for anybody else except for themselves. And so they sat there at the dinner table, cranky and grumpy with little Emily. And tonight it was Emily's turn to pray. And Emily folded her hands before the meal as she'd been taught, and mom and dad bowed their heads, but not really their hearts or their minds. And Emily prayed, and God gave her wisdom as she prayed. She said, "God, it's Emily. How are you?" "I'm fine, thank you. Mom and Dad are mad. You know, I don't know why. We've got birds and toys and mashed potatoes and each other. Maybe you can get them to stop being mad. Please do," she said, "or it's just going to be me and you having any fun tonight." Amen. And the prayer is answered before it's finished, and mom and dad look up at each other in the middle of the prayer, and they laugh at the end of the prayer, and they shake their heads, and they say they're sorry, and they both thank God for the little voice who reminds them what matters. in this season, with Thanksgiving right behind us and Advent just beginning, with the space here looking so different than it did for Thanksgiving as we get close to Christmas, we are led into Advent by that little story. Advent, the word, a Latin word, which means coming, refers to the coming of Christ or the comings of Christ. In this first week in Advent, we're always focused on the future coming of Christ, which we sometimes call the second coming of Christ, but the phrase second coming is never used in Scripture. I found that interesting. It doesn't say second coming, a future coming. Or as a theologian, N.T. Wright, says, maybe it would be better, as some of the early Christians did, instead to think of it as reappearing. And what's nice about that is that God never leaves us, that Jesus is always with us, and yet we miss that. We don't see that. And so this Advent time is a time of coming, of reappearing, of God becoming clear to us with this apocalyptic literature that reveals to us God's presence, and in revealing God's presence, shows us hope. It's our theme this Advent season, love revealed in Christ. In each of the 4 weeks, we have a word that we're focusing on. Today's word is hope. And that apocalyptic literature gives us hope in the midst of struggles. And how does it do that? Do you know what a meta-narrative is? I have seminary professors who talk about meta-narratives. And a meta-narrative, the way they describe it, is just a big story. I mean, narrative is a story, meta, big. It's a big story. In fact, it's a big story so big that it explains all the other stories. So a meta-narrative is really the way we look at things, the way we interpret what is around us, the lens that gives us a framework for understanding life. And we tend to think of it just as reality, until we come across somebody who sees things differently somehow. And we have this neighbor who we get along with just really well, and then it comes to election time, and we are so sure that everything points clearly to this one candidate, and our neighbor, who we really thought was a pretty logical, reasonable person, is voting for that other person. And how can that be? It's because at some level they have a different meta-narrative, a different way of interpreting life, of seeing life. Or my dad, who was a pastor, who used to get together regularly with the Assemblies of God pastor in town. And the Assemblies of God pastor would always say, you seem like such a good Christian leader, but you don't speak in tongues. How can that be? And it's just a different way of perceiving things. And so our meta-narrative, although it can't be summed up in a simple phrase, when we think about our mission statement, knowing Jesus, knowing Christ, making Christ known, knowing Jesus, making Jesus known, that becomes more than just something we do or something we think. It's the lens through which we see all that we are and all that we do. So it's not just something we talk about and think about when we get together on Sunday mornings or for Bible studies. It's something that ideally impacts every moment of every day, because it's the lens through which we see reality. And our gospel reading helps us see how that works. When bad things happen, when there's terrorism, when there's shootings in Colorado, police shootings here in Chicago, and the tapes being revealed, our human tendency, people, it said in the lesson, faint from fear and foreboding. But our meta-narrative, our way of looking at reality, gives us a different opportunity to respond differently. Instead, it says, what do? We stand up and lift up our heads. Not because the problems are any less real. They are just as much there for us as anybody else. They are still real. But we stand up and lift up our heads because our redemption is drawing near. Because we know that even though those things are happening all around us, God is still there for you and for me, and nothing will ever change that fact. And knowing that, our perception of what goes on around us changes. And we have hope, because God's love is revealed. So then how do we live? On Thanksgiving Eve, Pastor Brian was talking about worry, and as he was preaching, all of a sudden I knew a little quote I was going to use in my sermon this weekend, because it just came to my mind as he was talking about worry. It's something that through the years I think of. Irma Bombeck wrote about worry, and she said, "I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it." She said, "I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a snake coming up through the kitchen drain. I worry about the world ending at midnight and getting stuck with 3 hours left on a 24-hour cold capsule. I worry about getting into the Guinness World Book of Records under pregnancy, oldest recorded birth. I worry what the dog thinks seeing me come out of the shower. I worry that one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about sales ladies following me into the fitting room, and I worry that scientists will discover that lettuce has been fattening all along." And I understand, because I worry too. And the problem when someone tells you not to worry is that all you tend to think about is whatever you're worrying about. It's like Brian Stoffergen, another theologian, says, it's like someone telling you not to think of a blue elephant, because all you think of is a blue elephant. So what do? I have an empty pitcher here, empty water pitcher. How do you get the air out of this water pitcher? You can't pour it out, can't pour the air out. You know, I've been thinking about this. I was thinking if you sealed it really tightly, and then you could either do it low tech with a straw or higher tech with something, you know, you could suck all the air out. I think, though, if you really did that extremely efficiently, the whole thing would collapse in on itself. So how do you get the air out? Well, you figured this out, I think, some of you. If you don't get too technical, you get the air out by putting something else in. And as you fill the pitcher with water, then the air is gone. So what's the point? That's the way it is with worry for us. If we just focus on what we're worrying about, focus on trying to get rid of the worry, it's really difficult. Instead, we can replace it with something else, like prayer, worship, service, love for one another, caring community. And I'm not sure, I have to say, that the worries go away completely, at least they don't for me. But it draws us more closely to what God hopes for us, showing us the hope that we have because love is revealed in Jesus Christ. There are things in your life that cause fear and worry, some of them trivial, frivolous, but a lot of them very real. One way or another, our meta-narrative, our way of looking at life, enables us to stand and lift up our heads because our redemption is here in a little baby, who is also our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.